Well, this morning we're going to consider God's word to us from the letter Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. You can be turning in your copy of God's word to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 to 22. If you don't have a copy, there should be one under the chair somewhere close by. This is a precious gift to us. We've been singing about the grace of God and reading about the grace of God by His Spirit working in us. And this gift of God's Word is our subject this morning. We're going to consider the work of God's Spirit . Our memory verse this week promises that one day God will fully and finally dwell among men. But the reality is that His Spirit has been sent to dwell in the heart of each disciple of Jesus Christ. That is a grace beyond measure, that God Himself, the Spirit of Jesus Himself, was sent into the hearts of every one of His disciples who realized, I have no hope for God when I stand before God. And so I'm trusting in Jesus Christ as that full and final sacrifice that was promised to Israel. He not only redeemed Israel from its iniquities, but even the Gentiles like us, who had no place or standing, by trust in Jesus Christ. That redeeming work. But that's not all He did. He sent His Spirit into our hearts to change us, to transform us continually into His own image. And as we sang at the beginning this morning, not only to redeem us, but to restore us to the place of a true worshiper of God in this world, the way that mankind was created to be in the beginning. This is a grace upon grace. And then He is now using us as those who are not perfect, but being transformed as His servants, His expression of Himself in this world to take the gospel to those whom He is calling to Himself. This is the sum total of God's plan. He sent His Son to pay for our sins, and He sent His Spirit to transform our lives and use us to draw other men so that their sins can be transformed. Other women, other children, anyone who would come to Jesus Christ. It's an exciting work that we gather to rejoice in and that we participate in. Paul's concern in this text is that we would somehow quench His Spirit's work within us. We would somehow put out that fire or let it die out such that we know we would not be being transformed. And he writes to the Thessalonians, and because this is recorded in Scripture, it applies to all of us, this same concern. Quench not the Spirit is what he says in verse 19. Follow along as I read the four verses of our text, and we're going to examine what does Paul mean when he says quench not the Spirit, and how might we do that? Okay, that's our mission this morning. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 to 22. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. 2 weeks ago, when we looked at this particular passage, I started looking at it. I kind of put up a direct translation straight from the Greek into English. The Spirit, quench not. Prophecies, despise not. Everything that would purport itself to be a prophecy from God, examine. The good, embrace. The evil, every evil, abstain from that. It's a basic command here, quench not the Spirit, and a basic concern that Paul has about how we might quench the Spirit, and he gives four ways here about how we obey that. Okay, how might we quench the Spirit, His work in us? Well, as we explored this passage a couple weeks ago, we looked at the Spirit's work. What does the Spirit of God within us do? Well, we looked at two different types, works done for us, and we looked at that basically, He gives the Spirit does things to us or for us, and then he does things with us or together with us or in cooperation with us. The works done to us or for us, gifts, as it were, that the Spirit does in the world, is that he gives prophecy. He gives scripture. Okay, he speaks on behalf of God. He speaks through prophets. Second, he convicts the heart. Convinces us of our need. He regenerates. He gives us new life. He seals the believer for eternity. And he gives individual gifts that we read about in 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. He gives gifts to believers. Okay, so that's works he does to us. Kind of, it comes at us. But there's also the works that he does with us, cooperatively. And these are the ways in which we can most quench or put out the fire of his work within us, internally, changing us and using us. And that is that he assures us that we truly do belong to God, and he cooperates. We have a part in that assurance. Read 1 John. That's what that whole book is about. He sanctifies us. In other words, he makes us holy. He sets us apart from what we used to be. He changes us inwardly. He enlightens us. He helps us understand the word that has been given. That's that sense of enlightenment. Number four, he fills us. And it's interesting, you read in Acts, there's this sense in which when the Spirit fills someone, that's not the same as him indwelling you, but when he fills you, you're just filled with a sense of confidence, of desire to do the works that the Lord has given you to do. Specifically, boldness when you share the gospel, the good news about Jesus with someone, and a sense of confidence in persevering in the faith. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, be filled with the Spirit. It's not just something the Spirit does to us, it is something we pursue. We cooperate with the Spirit by giving him control and just trusting that he is going to do what he has called, he's going to help us do what he's called us to do. It gives us boldness. It gives us confidence. And then in and through that, he bears fruit through us. He causes us to bear good fruits in the world around. Our lives change, and other people's lives are changed by the Spirit, us working with the Spirit. And this is Paul's whole concern, that we might quench, that we might put out this fire that the Spirit is doing within us. So, I just want to take this list, this understanding that the Spirit is at work within us, and ask the question, how might we put out? And just follow Paul's line of thinking here on how we might put out the Spirit, how we might quench. Paul has a particular concern in this text, and I want to focus in on this particular text in 1 Thessalonians. Particularly, he says it in verse 20. Do not despise prophecies or prophetic utterances. And we looked 2 weeks ago at what prophecies were. God speaking directly to us through a human voice, a prophet whom he is speaking through to give instructions on God's behalf. That's the role of a prophet. And throughout human history, this is the primary means in which God has spoken to us, through prophets. Not the only means, but the primary means in which he's communicated to us. We know prophets, right? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Elijah, etc. in the Old Testament. But this prophesying continued into the early church. God speaking through individuals, not only to give us his written word, but in those early days to direct the church before the New Testament scripture was given. Numerous prophets are mentioned in the book of Acts and in the New Testament themselves. It was a very regular, normal thing for the Spirit to direct each individual local church through prophets that were in that local church. If you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, this becomes very apparent, and the book of Acts as well, and to give them direction and instruction prior to them having the full, complete revelation that we have now in the New Testament scripture. He gave them instruction, he gave them encouragement, he spoke through human prophets. And Paul's concern here, as he writes to the Thessalonians, is that they would never disregard, they would never despise this speaking from the prophets, but rather honor what the prophets said in their midst as if Jesus had just shown up and was speaking himself. Honor it just as much. Tremble before the words of the prophets just as much as if Jesus himself had spoken these things. So, if that's Paul's instruction to the church, the elephant in the room is, why don't we do that today? Why aren't we looking for the voice of prophets in our midst speaking on behalf of God? And here's the answer. And we looked at that at the end of last time. We believe that Paul recorded in 1 Corinthians 13, specifically, something that has already happened. That the Spirit has removed the gift of prophecy from the church. He is no longer speaking through prophets. He's already provided everything we need for life and godliness, as Peter put it in 2 Peter 1, written down a complete record of God's prophetic voice for us in the church, now that we find it in the pages of Scripture. And so if someone stood up among us and said, I have a new prophecy from the Lord for the Bible Church of Owosso, or came to you personally and said, I have a word from the Lord for you. Unless what the person meant was they were about to read the Scripture for us, to us, we basically would say to them, no, you don't. You do not have a word from the Lord for us, and you need to stand down. How is that not despising prophecies? Well, because the Spirit is not giving new prophecies to the church. In light of the full and complete prophetic word, prophecies that we have now in the New Testament Scripture. He's no longer giving. That's exactly what Paul said would happen in 1 Corinthians 13. The church has moved out of its childhood state where it was receiving direct instruction all the time from these New Testament prophets by the work of the Spirit into an adulthood phase where we already have the body of prophecy full and complete. And this is what gives us instruction and this is what directs us in our life and in the church. We have a clear image of all that God is going to reveal to us. It's not like looking in a kind of a fuzzy mirror. It's like looking face to face at someone. And this is the exact language Paul uses there in 1 Corinthians 13. And so we believe, as the church has for the last 2,000 years, except some in recent days, that we have the completed prophetic word, to which we do well to pay attention, to which we are not to add to, nor are we to take away from. We're not to despise and not to regard. Our application of what Paul said to the Thessalonians refers directly to God's word. We are to pay attention to it. We are to tremble before it. We are to eagerly seek to do whatever it tells us. We're not looking or waiting for some other word from the Lord. We have the word from the Lord. This is the voice of God speaking to us. Now, I assume that you would say amen to that. And we say amen, but here is the question for us. Do we live out that amen? Do we, in fact, disregard this voice of God that He has given once and for all? Do we disregard it? It doesn't mean when Paul says, do not despise prophecies, the full product of prophecies right here. When he says do not despise, it doesn't mean you hate it. That's how we often use the word despise. I hate that. I hate that. The word Paul actually uses in the Greek means simply to treat it as if it's nothing. And so probably a better word is disregard. We just don't have any real regard for it. It doesn't really seem important to how we live our life. That's Paul's concern, that we disregard prophecies that have been given by the Lord. We disregard the voice of the Lord. And so what I want to do is I just want to walk through how Paul says we might do that in these three follow-on statements to verse 20, which says, do not despise prophecies. And thus, if we do despise prophecies as given to us in the Word of God, we're effectively quenching the work of God's Spirit within, and we're putting our lives at a disadvantage. And we are not doing the work of the Lord. We're not following the voice of the Lord. So how do we effectively quench the Spirit's work within us and through us? Three ways. And this is what we're going to look at. Neglect, by accepting without examining, and by failing to embrace. Okay, so let's look at each one of those three. First, neglect. We really find this in verse 20, where he simply says, do not despise prophetic utterances. Literally, do not treat them as nothing. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 says it this way, we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention. This is the opposite of disregard, of despise. Pay attention as to a light, a lamp shining in a dark place. This is our calling, to pay attention to it. I pick up the word neglect here from Hebrews chapter 2. So disregard, neglect is how we disregard. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. A very important statement in the Scripture about neglecting so great a gift. Hebrews chapter 2, the first four verses there. Let me read that for you. It says, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word of God spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, what's being stated here, this is from a second generation prophet in the church, saying, look, what we've received from the apostles, what we have heard, as he says there in at the end of verse 3, after it was first spoken to us through the Lord, after it was confirmed to us by those who heard, that's the apostles, God testifying with them by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. What he's saying is, look, we've heard, we have seen, it's been confirmed to us, this is the word of God, the truth about Jesus and the gospel, and all that he is revealing to us through his Spirit in the pages of the New Testament Scripture. We cannot neglect so great a salvation, verse 3. And you say, okay, Ted, what does neglecting so great a salvation have to do with neglecting the Word of God? I think we have a problem here, understanding the connection between the Word of God and salvation. I think the reason is because the last couple of centuries of evangelists, I think with a good heart, have separated our full and final salvation from the present salvation that God is giving us. Anytime you hear salvation, you think, well, I'm being saved from God's judgment in the fires of hell one day when he evaluates my life on the great last day. And I'm saved from that by the gospel message of Jesus Christ. I'm saved from the fires of hell and rather will be brought into the presence of God forever. That's salvation. That is a key, fundamental gift of God in salvation, but it is not the full and final and the comprehensive nature of the salvation that God has given us in Jesus Christ. We can't just think, I have my ticket for eternity, my eternity is settled. It is so much more than that. It is not less than that, but it is so much more than that, because not only has Jesus redeemed us from the penalty of our sins, he has bought us and brought us into an active relationship with God in the present. And he sent his Spirit into our heart to seal us, to adopt us, to bring us into this present relationship. The Spirit is now in the midst of, can we say it this way without getting confused, saving us from the life we otherwise would have lived had we not been redeemed by Christ and given the Spirit and being instructed by the Word. You think of your life. Think what your life would look like had you not been given the Word of God, had you not been given the Spirit within to cause you to live a very different life than you otherwise would have lived. He saved you from that self-destructive, others around you destructive, no hope, no joy, life. That's the saving work of the Spirit. And so when the writer of Hebrews in chapter 3 says we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, the Word of God, the truth of the gospel, everything that the Spirit has given us through prophecy, we cannot neglect that. We cannot neglect so great a salvation. If we do, what's the problem? Verse 2. Look, if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, if the words in the Old Testament given to the prophets, whether the term here angels is being used for messengers or somehow the angels were involved in that process, it's obvious the old covenant law given, if that proved unalterable, and if you despise the prophet like Deuteronomy 18 verse 18 says, you were going to have to answer to God for that. If God had a problem with you despising the Old Testament prophets, now that He has chapter 1 in Hebrews given His Son, He has sent His Son to speak to us, something so much better than any prophet that came before, and He has spoken in a full and final complete way, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation that God's Word brings to us? Not only through the knowledge of the gospel of how we can be redeemed from our sin judgment in the future, but how He is saving us presently from the life we otherwise would live. Okay? So, neglect. How do we despise the prophetic word? I just simply pick up this word from Hebrews 2:3. Neglect. The word neglect here, practically speaking, is it means not to abide. Meno is the Greek word. To not meneo, not to stay, not to remain, not to stay connected continually. This is the word Jesus uses in John chapter 15 when He talks about the vine and the branches. You bear fruit through Me because you are vitally connected. You abide in Me. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, then you bear fruit from God. Then you bring glory to God. Okay, this is exactly the same word. And the author of Hebrews says, look, if you neglect, if you fail to abide in what we have heard and the salvation that it brings to you, there's the issue. If we don't stay connected to God's Word the way a branch stays connected to a vine, we are neglecting, we are not abiding in God's Word. Then no matter what we say about how we honor God's Word and how He has spoken to us and how important the Bible is, if we are neglecting it, then we deny with our life what we're saying with our lips. And so what does it mean to abide in the Word? What does it mean to abide in this body of truth that God has given us? Well, first and foremost, it does mean sitting under the preaching of God's Word within the church, as directed by the elders of the church, according to how God has arranged, that we would come to God's Word each week. And you sitting here each week is part of that abiding under the Word. You're here this morning. You're abiding. That's part of it. But if the Word means to remain, stay, be continually connected, then if it's just once a week, how is that really abiding, a continual life-giving source? I think it begs the question. So, abiding in the Word, what does that look like daily? That's a question you ought to ask yourself. How am I abiding in the Word, or in effect, am I neglecting God's Word that He has given me? I don't know what that looks like for you. Every one of us is different. There's not a pre-programmed way in which you abide in the Word. So just by way of application, let me tell you what it looks like for me. I'm not a pro at this. I have to work at abiding in God's Word just like everyone else. And so let me tell you what abiding in the Word on a continual basis looks like for me, besides showing up here on Sunday morning and hearing the preaching. For me, it involves two pieces of paper. I keep them in my Bible, and it's around. So this is how I abide in the Word. tangibly through these two pieces of paper. One of these pieces of paper I made up at the beginning of the year for myself, the days of the week across here and the weeks down the page, and this is the chapter in the Bible. One chapter for each of the 5 days of the week, this is where I'm going to read. I don't have to think about it. I just pull out my piece of paper and I say, where am I reading this morning? Okay, right there. So, I have a plan to abide in the Word. This is my plan. So I say that, and then I take this piece of paper, and it says the first thing, I've assigned myself something to do. And what it says is, settle. Sit down, take your Bible, put everything else away. Neglect everything else for this time. So I settle. I look at this, I open my Bible, and the next thing it tells me to do is observe. Read what it says. Read it. And I have some space and I write down what I hear it saying. Because I want to process it. I want to think through it. I want to write down the most important things. And I write it down. And then under that, it says apply. And I think about, now how does what I just wrote down, how does that affect my life? How does the Spirit want to do that in me, do that through me? What do I need to change? How do I need to think differently? How do I need to respond to people differently? What is it saying? And I write that down. It's usually a lot less down here than up here. It says a lot, but I know I need to focus on this. And so I write down what I need to do. And the last thing says, respond. And I just pray to the Lord and I say, I'm not very good at this. And I wrote it down because I know I need to change that. And I need your help. I need your Spirit to work in me to help me to take what I've read in the Word of God, actually apply it to my life, and do something different today. And then I pray about the day that's in front of me, and I pray for the perspective that I've taken from God's Word to stay with me throughout the day. That's what it looks like for me to abide in the Word. And I've been doing this not consistently, but by God's grace, since I was about 14 years old. I took out the other day one of these pieces of paper from when I was 14 years old. And I read what I wrote as I was reading through the Gospel of John. And I just smiled at my 14-year-old self. Because some of the statements that I wrote down there were so simple, basic. And some of the statements were profound and truths I need to put into my practice right now. I tell you that because, man, I've been doing this since I was 14. Again, not consistently. There have been times in my life when I haven't done this at all. And weeks and months and sometimes years. And I see the result in my life when I do, and I see the result in my life when I don't. When I don't, what happens is I'm letting all the other voices guide and direct me rather than the voice of God. And my life begins to show it. And when I am purposeful, intentional about abiding in the Word, then my life begins to be directed by the voice of God rather than my own thoughts, what I've seen on the internet, what show I watch, what people around me are saying, or whatever. And in this way, the Spirit takes the Word of God and is transforming the disciple of Jesus more and more into His image. This is what it is for me. You can take this kind of process and put it into your life, or you can take some other mechanism and put it into your life. But ask yourself the question, am I abiding in the Word? Or am I in effect neglecting so great a salvation that abiding in the Word brings to my life now, in the present? In order to not neglect the Word of God, I do find that I have to neglect other things that I otherwise would be doing. But the benefits and the joys that come to me as I do. Now, abiding for me means more than that. It also means having Bible studies with other people. It means working on this memory verse we have every week and trying to memorize the catechism and what songs I listen to as I'm driving in my car, etc. It means lots of other things. But it doesn't mean less than that time I spend in the mornings with the Lord and with His Word. Look, fires die from neglect. Fires die from lack of fuel. Do not quench the Spirit, is the Word. That's one way we can despise prophecies. 2 Thessalonians, or 1 Thessalonians, turn back there with me, because Paul gives us a second way. Not only might we despise prophecies by neglect, but we can despise the prophetic word of the Lord and His voice by accepting without examining. Look at verse 21, 1 Thessalonians 5. But examine everything carefully. Okay, this is not a general axiom for life. Okay, Paul's not talking about everything. He's talking about the prophetic word. When someone says, I have a word for you, or this is what the Scripture says, or this is what God wants you to do, examine every one of those things very carefully. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says it this way, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets, many false prophecies are out in the world. This has always been the case, from Old Testament times to the early church to our present day. People who claim to speak for God and what God teaches us in His Word, people who claim to teach God's Word, but they actually misrepresent, they distort, they present half-truths as full-truths. And they do so for various reasons. Some of them are simply misinformed. Some of them are prideful. Some of them are irreverent people who want to be a somebody, and so they claim to speak for God. And so if I can teach something somewhat around God's Word, people have a general respect for God's Word, so they'll have a general respect for me. Some of them are simply pawns of the evil one who seeks to sow confusion, sow discord, and to lead people away from what the Spirit would actually lead them to, how to lead their lives. And this is why the warnings were given in Deuteronomy 13 and Deuteronomy 18 to the Old Covenant people against listening to false prophets. And this is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, or chapter 14, verse 29, 1 Corinthians 14, 29, that the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. When a prophet speaks in your church, the other prophets must validate whether that is truly from the Lord or not. They must be examined. You can't just take it that someone says they're speaking for God. That's what Paul's commanding here. Let anyone who says they're speaking on behalf of God be examined. So what does that have to do with us today? I mean, we're not receiving new prophecies. Well, we test everything to make sure it is, in fact, from the Word of God. That better be what you're doing right now as I'm claiming to teach you from God's Word. Acts chapter 17, verse 11 speaks of those who originally heard Paul proclaiming the gospel, most likely Jewish people. Acts 17:11 sound these in Berea. They were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. Interesting, we're in Thessalonica, and the Thessalonian unbelieving Jews were not very noble-minded. They just ran Paul out of town. But Paul says when he came to Berea, he found a group of people who were listening to what Paul was proclaiming about Jesus as the fulfillment of the Jewish prophecies, and they went back to the Scriptures to see if it was so. And so Luke commends them. They received the word of God with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They compared what they were being taught against what God had already revealed. And that's what we need to do. It's exactly what we must do. If the prophets in the Old Testament had to be tested, how much more do songwriters in the modern age need to be tested? Bible study writers, blog writers, book writers, preachers, teachers, your friends who talk to you about what the Bible says or doesn't say. How much more do those things need to be tested against the Word of God? We can't just accept something as being from God. We must evaluate it against what God has revealed to us. Otherwise, if we just accept everyone who says they're teaching the Bible and just assume that they are in fact teaching the Bible, in effect we're despising the importance of this word. We're not honoring it by going back to it and testing everything against it. No matter how popular it is, no matter how sincere the person is, no matter how much of a good reputation they have, I mean, good grief, in Deuteronomy 13, they said if a prophet comes and works a miracle, I mean, he really does work a miracle, but he says something that leads you astray from following God, don't believe him. Matter of fact, stone him. I mean, that's a powerful person. So, what do we do with that? Well, listen, don't let it make you, I'm not listening to anybody. I'm only going to read the Bible for myself. I'm not listening to anybody. I don't want to despise prophecies. No, it means we do need to receive teaching. God, I mean, the Spirit has given teachers in the church. He has called us to sit under the preaching of God's Word. And so anytime we hear God's Word being taught or spoken, we listen with both ears, ready to hear and learn from the Spirit from the God's Word. But we also listen with an ear to want to compare it against what we know God's Word says. And if we hear something that doesn't sound right, we go and we say, where is that in the Scripture exactly? We should never be hesitant to ask the question, so where is that? What you're telling me, where is that in the Scripture? And anytime we have a thought about God, we should ask ourselves this very same question. Where exactly am I getting that from in the Scripture? How does the Scripture say it? This kind of evaluating ought not to make us judgmental or haughty, but rather just humble and devoted to God and to His Word, and to tremble at His voice and His voice alone as it speaks. To take any other person in who claims to speak for God, that's in effect we're disregarding God's Word. Okay? So, we despise prophecy by accepting without examining. Third, we despise prophecy by failing to embrace it. Look at how the rest of verse 21 and verse 22 says. As you examine, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form or appearance or manifestation of evil. A dual command here. Upon evaluation, we need to cling to the good and let go of the bad. Okay? Now, this isn't a general principle for life. Again, it's talking specifically about prophecies. Okay? Things here are painted in black and white. You can see it from Paul. I mean, it's either good or evil. If someone claims to speak for the Lord, it's either good or evil. There's no in between. It's either what the Lord said and it's good, or it's not what the Lord said and it's evil. If someone just wants to talk in life about general things, fine, everything's not good and evil. But if someone says, thus says the Lord, this is what God says, then it is either what God says and is good, or it's not what God says, and therefore, because it's been said, this is what God says, that's evil. At least the person saying it is God's word. That's an evil act. And it's going to have evil results in your life. If you believe God has told you to do this or that, and you begin to walk down that path, but that's not what God has told you, not how He has told you to live your life, it is going to lead you astray from how God has told you to live your life. And that's an evil result. And that's what Paul means here by every form of evil. Every appearance, every manifestation of evil. This isn't a general axiom for life that, hey, you need to live your life trying to stay away from anything anyone might think is evil. That's a trap. I don't know how you could do that anyway, because people are all sorts of misguided, even Christians, fellow Christians. This is stating specifically about prophecies. Look, if someone is claiming this is what the Bible teaches and it's not, that is evil. That's a manifestation of evil, and it's going to lead you astray. If someone is claiming to teach on behalf of God's Word, and it does agree with God's Word, that's good. And you need to hold to it. The two words here are exactly opposite of the same form of the words. Hold fast and abstain. Hold fast means to bring it towards you, to hold it close. Don't let it get away. I love how Luke speaks of it in Luke 4, 42. Jesus had ministered in a particular town. He got up early in the morning, went away to a secluded place, and he was then going to go to another town. And the people tried to keep him from going away. They got in front of him. They blocked his way. I mean, don't leave us. That's exactly what this means. Let it. Don't let it go. Hold it close. Don't let it get away from you. If it is from God's Word, I am not letting this get away. If it's not from God's Word, then the exact opposite form of the word is used. Let it get away. Push it away. Hold it away from you. Hold it at bay. Have nothing to do with it. Abstain is an appropriate translation there. So, now this doesn't mean that everything in the Christian life is black and white. God hasn't spoken about everything, right? He hasn't, in the New Covenant era, he hasn't told us whether we should eat pork or shouldn't eat pork. He hasn't told us whether we should give 10% or 20% or 2% to the Lord's work. That's a freedom he hasn't commanded there. He hasn't told us whether we should wear skirts above the knee or below the knee, whether we should go to movies or not movies, whether we should drink caffeine or not drink caffeine. All right, I mean, there's tons of things the Lord hasn't spoken about, and that's fine. And God wants us to make different decisions about those things and to think in our minds, what are the principles in God's Word? How do I love God by making this decision? How do I love my fellow man by making this decision? And so those are open. But if someone comes along and says, "Thus says the Lord, you shall not drink caffeine." Where? We have the prophetic word made more sure. I'll tell you one thing the Lord says about phones. Just kidding. It happens all the time. If someone says, "Thus says the Lord," we ask, "Where?" If it's not in the Word, then someone saying that it is evil. Have nothing to do with that. It doesn't mean you have nothing to do with that person. It means you go to that person and you invite them. Let's look at God's Word together. Show me where. Let's see if it truly does say that. You love that person by helping them understand the trembling we are to have before God's Word and demonstrating it by the way you treat God's Word. Don't just take it, "Oh, I don't want to offend someone. They just said something. I know the Bible doesn't say. I don't want to say." Say something to them. Love them. Help them. We need to be people of the book. Are you convinced that this is the only voice of God we have? If so, live that out by examining everything carefully, clinging to everything it says, embracing it. If we don't embrace it, how is it that we're honoring it? We need to let this book have a life of its own through us. We need to let the voice of God be activated in our lives, disciples of Jesus Christ. Take your bulletin. We put it in front of you every week, but you probably have forgotten even what it means or why it's even there, if you even notice it. Look at the top. It's our logo as a church. What does it say right below that logo? Bringing God's Word to life. We abide in God's Word like a branch does to the vine, connected. Its life juices are flowing through us. The Spirit using the Word in our life. And we are being transformed. We are giving the voice of God a life in our community, in our church, in our family, in our life. We are being transformed, and the Word of God is having visible manifestation in the world around. God's voice is living itself through us. Do you see that? What a vision for your life. That you are part of what is bringing God's Word into this life, in this age, in this day. Not only for yourself, but for everyone. They are hearing the voice of God as you live it out, trembling before it, honoring it, and letting it transform you. It's in this way, fundamentally, first and foremost, that we do not quench the Spirit. We do not grieve the Spirit. We do not put out the fire of the Spirit, the work He is doing in our life. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Examine everything carefully. The good, cling to it. Embrace it. Let it have a life within you. The evil, abstain from it. Let's pray.